Good morning.
Good to see all of you here
this morning.
For those of you who are visiting with us, we are going to be studying Philippians chapter 2 this morning. And we'll get started on that in just a minute. If anybody did not get a copy of the question sheet for Philippians chapter 2, if you'll raise your hand, Vince will come around and give you a copy of that. Some of y'all might have to share on how many copies we have. But. Okay. I'm going to ask Dave if you would to lead us in the prayer and then you can get right in.
Father and awesome God, we're so thankful for your many blessings and your kindness toward us. We thank you, Father, for the rest through the night and our many blessings that we take for granted through our lives. We thank you, Father, for this time that we're able to come together to study your word. We pray that you'd be with our brother Earl as he brings a lesson to us and help us to glean knowledge that we'll use in our everyday lives to please you better. Please forgive us of our sins and help us to live before you in a way that's acceptable. In Jesus' name, amen.
Okay. Before we actually get into chapter 2, just a few really quick review questions from chapter 1. Who wrote the book of Philippians? The Apostle Paul. Where was he when he wrote it? He was in prison. This was his first imprisonment in Rome. Who does Paul say had started a work in the Philippian Christians and would also finish it? God or Christ, yes. And should that give us encouragement? Yes, because he'll do the same for us, won't he? He started a work in us, and he wants to see that work through to completion. How was Paul's imprisonment helped? How did Paul's imprisonment help in the spreading of the gospel in Rome?
Probably how his guard and the people around him knew who he was and what he was teaching.
Yeah, the palace guard, the Praetorian guard, knew Paul, and as a result of that, his message, the gospel, was being spread throughout Rome. It actually says there, the whole Praetorian guard, and to everyone else, I don't know what everyone else means, but that's what it says there in that verse, verses 12 to 14. Some were preaching the gospel, hoping to do Paul harm. How did Paul respond to that? He was happy to be preached. He said, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And that was the thing that he was interested in. Why should faithful Christians not fear their opponents? What will happen to their opponents? And what will happen to faithful Christians? Verses 27 and 28. Yes, salvation for the faithful, destruction for the opponents, and we don't have anything to fear from them because ultimately they can't harm us. They maybe will harm us physically, but they can't take our faith, they can't take our relationship with Christ Jesus away from us. And lastly, in our review, what happened to Christ? What happened to Christ and to Paul that he said other Christians could expect would also happen to them in the last two verses of that chapter? Suffer. They would suffer. Exactly. Okay. Chapter 2. Let's read this together. I'm going to read down through about verse 16. And Daryl, could I get you to read 17 through the rest of the chapter, please? Okay, read with me. If therefore there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking on the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent children of God, above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, also holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may have cause to glory, because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain.
But even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. And you too, I urge you to rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me. But I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. For I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. For they all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. But you know of his proven worth, that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father. Therefore, I hope to send him immediately, as soon as I see how things go with me. And I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also be coming shortly. But I thought it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger and minister to my need, because he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick to the point of death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I have sent him all the more eagerly, in order that when you see him again you may rejoice, and I may be less concerned about you. Therefore receive him in the Lord with all joy, and hold men like him in high regard, because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was deficient in your service to me.
All right. Number one on the question sheet, verses 1 and 2. These verses set us up. Verse 1 sets us up for verse 2. How?
Unity.
Okay. Unity is what he's driving at. And he's saying in verse 1, if you have received all of these good things as a result of your relationship with Christ Jesus, if you've done all those things, then make my joy complete. And then in verse 2, he talks about being of the same mind, having the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. So he's saying, if this, then this. And we do that all the time, don't we, when we're having conversations with people. we might say something like, if you appreciate what your parents did for you when they were raising you, if you appreciate that, then you honor your parents in their old age. If this, then this. And so, if you've been encouraged in Christ, if you've received consolation and fellowship and if you've enjoyed those things, if you've enjoyed those things, then make my joy complete by being united.
Earl, you can't have the things in verse 1 without doing the things in verse 2.
Exactly. Yeah. You're exactly right. You will never have the things in verse 1 if you don't have unity. It's just going to be a mess. But if you've got unity, you can have the things that he mentions in verse 1. The consolation, the fellowship, the affection, compassion, and so forth. Okay, good. Number 3 on your outline, verse 3 and 4. How is the attitude and behavior that are being encouraged in these two verses relate to the things mentioned in verse 2? So he says there in verse 3 and 4, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each one regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. So how do the things mentioned in those two verses relate to the things mentioned in verse 2, the unity mentioned in verse 2?
You can't have unity if you act this way. If you're conceited, if you have selfish ambition, you can't love your brother wholeheartedly.
Exactly. Yeah. And you can't have the things in verse 1 without the things in verse 2. You can't have the things in verse 2 without the things in verse 3 and 4. One builds on the other. Vince, you had a comment.
Oh, I was just going to say, yeah, being a servant to others, helping others.
Yes. And that's, you know, that's a good list there. Is it easy to achieve? Is it easy to always be selfless? Is it always easy to empty ourselves and humble ourselves, to regard others more important than ourselves, putting other people before us? Is that always easy? No, it's not easy. It's something we have to work on every day. It's something we have to work on constantly. Yes, Rachel?
Well, and if you are holding yourself in higher regard than the other people, then you're not united by nature. You cannot be on equal ground.
Yeah, because you're putting yourself up here, and you're viewing others as being down here.
Yeah, exactly. You know, if these things were easy, we wouldn't have to be reminded over and over and over again to practice them.
Yeah, that's true. Okay.
Where does the verse that talks about love is patient and is kind? I can't remember.
Love is patient, love is kind. All those. Attributes of love, yeah, factor in here as well. Okay. Number 4. How are verses 5 through 8 related to 3 and 4? We just keep building. They just keep building one on the other. So 5 through 8, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking on the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. So how are those verses related to the verses 3 and 4?
That attitude of self-sacrifice was the attitude that Christ had when he came to the earth. And so we are to be Christ-like.
Exactly. Daryl?
Well, just similar to that, if even Christ, as you know, God with us on earth, didn't display an attitude of self-importance, then there's no reason or excuse for us to engage in that behavior.
He set the perfect example for us in these things. He humbled himself. He emptied himself. He put others before himself. And he did all that for our benefit. And if he did that for us, then we need to be willing to do that for other people as well. Because we are striving to be Christ-like, aren't we? We're striving to be like him. So we need to take on these attributes, take on the same spirit and conduct that Christ had in order to achieve this unity.
I believe the word humility is at the very crux of it, because as soon as we start thinking more highly of ourselves, then all of these scriptures here become much harder to do.
Yeah, humility is really at the foundation, and it's at the very beginning of our relationship to God. God is calling us. He's seeking us, but we're living this rebellious life, fighting against him. But when we come to the point where we accept the truth, then we humble ourselves before him and submit to him in baptism and in our Christian walk. You're right. Humility is at the root of it all. Yeah. Yes. Oh, We don't live in a society that encourages humility. We live in a society that encourages the opposite. Yes, sir.
The concept of emptying something and filling up with something, usually we think of sin and righteousness. But here, it's the more we can give up ourselves, the more room we have to do for others. But you have to empty. A lot of times we focus on the filling part, mm-hmm. but you really can't do that except to the extent that you empty yourself.
Yeah. Good point. And the more we empty ourselves of ourselves, the more room we have to fill ourselves with being like Christ and becoming like him. Yeah, good. Okay. Number 5, verses 9 through 11. What was the result of Christ's having emptied himself? Les, would you read those two verses for us? 9 and 11. 9 through 11.
Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
Okay. So what was the result of Christ having humbled himself the way he did?
He was exalted.
He was exalted. He was highly exalted. And God bestowed a name on him above every name. And every knee shall bow. Every tongue shall confess. In John chapter 12 and verse 26, if I can get there, John chapter 12, verse 26 says this. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall my servant also be. If anyone serves me, the Father will what? Honor him. Anyone who serves me, the Father will honor him. Jesus came to this earth to serve you and me, and he served the Father. He was always all about doing the Father's will. And if we serve the Father, he will honor us. God honors all those who serve him. And so, again, Christ setting the perfect example for us to follow in every way. Our attitude toward other people, our attitude toward the Father, our attitude toward service, toward humbling ourselves, all these things. He's showing us the great example. Okay, number 6, verses 13 and 14. How do we work out our own salvation? Vince, would you read those for us, verses 12 through 13?
So then, my brethren, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure.
Okay. Just from the text, there's other places, there's other scriptures we could go to, and we might in a minute, but just from those two verses, what do these two verses teach us about how it is that we work out our own salvation?
Reverence, fear and trembling.
Okay, that gets back to the humility that Elaine was talking about a minute ago.
Obedience.
There you go, bingo, obedience. He starts out in verse 12. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but also in my absence, we obey God. When we're alone and there's no one else around, or when we're in an auditorium of 85 or 100 people, we obey God all the time. And that's what Paul's saying here. Obedience is the key. Humility, as Vince pointed out. And also, in verse 13, it says, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. It should be our will to do his will. We should have a desire to work because God has worked for us. He brought about this plan of salvation made available to us through Jesus Christ. And so we are co-participants with God in the salvation process. Vince, would you go over to Acts chapter 2, verse 40, and read that in just a second? And then, Les, could I get you to go to 2 Peter 1, verses 10 through 11? Okay, Vince, when you've got that, go ahead.
And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation.
Okay, thank you. The King James Version says, "But save yourselves from this perverse generation." Jesus came to this earth to provide salvation for mankind. But it's not a universal salvation. It's universally available, but not everyone will be saved. The ones who will be saved are the ones who are willing to be co-participants with God in the process. There are things that we have to do. That's not to say that we're earning our salvation by the things we do. Not at all. We're not earning our salvation. The guy's out in the water, he's floundering around, somebody throws him a life vest, and he reaches out and grabs it. If he doesn't reach out and grab it, the life vest is not going to do him any good. Okay, Les, the other passage.
2 Peter 1:10 and 11. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly in the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
So what is that passage teaching us about working out our own salvation? We have to be diligent. We have to be involved. We have to be participating. It is not, nor has it ever been, you get your ticket punched and you can just sit back and relax and enjoy the trip. We have to be actively participating with God in the process. That's how we work out our own salvation. Okay, verses 14 through 16a, what can we do to cause those who are crooked and perverse to see us as lights in the world? Rick, would you read 14 through 16a, please?
Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent children of God, above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may have cause to glory because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain.
Okay, thank you. All right, so what can we do to cause other people to view us as lights in the world based on those two verses?
Don't complain about things. Don't complain about your life and things of that. Really be of good cheer. Okay. Be joyful.
All right. He says, don't grumble. What else? Okay. We are to live our lives in such a way that nobody can bring a legitimate complaint against us. Can people bring a complaint against us? Can people accuse us of things? All day long. But if we're living the way we ought to be living, they can't bring a legitimate complaint against us. Okay. And then he goes on to say, also holding fast to the word of life. Those are the things that we can do to cause others who are viewing us as lights in the world. Can you remember a passage or something that Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount about us being lights?
Let your light so shine before men that others may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven.
Yes. And he also said in Matthew 5:14, you are the lights of the world. We are the lights of the world. Christ, when people look at us, they should see a reflection of Jesus. We're not perfect, but we should be living a life that when people look at us, they say, there's something different about him. There's something different about her. And that difference should be that we're striving to be like Christ. Okay, 16b. In what would Paul glory? 16b says, so that in the day of Christ I may have cause to glory because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain. What's he going to glory in on the day of Christ? That these Philippians did not run in vain, Frank? Okay, these people lived a life of faith, and in the day of Christ, if they conduct themselves the way that we just talked about, the not grumbling and being blameless and holding fast the word of life, if they conduct themselves in that way, then on the day of the Lord, Paul will be happy to know that they conducted themselves in that way, and he did his efforts. In teaching and preaching to them was not in vain. If you've ever been involved in personal evangelism and you study with somebody for a long time and they obey the gospel and they're faithful for a while and then they fall away, that's very discouraging. But on the other hand, if you've done the same thing and somebody obeys the gospel and 20, 30 years later, that person is still very faithful. And they've grown to be a mature Christian. How encouraging that is. And that's what he's talking about here. I want to be encouraged in the day of the Lord at the life that you've lived. Okay. Number 9, verse 17 and 18. Service to others is often a sacrifice of one's time, energy, talents, and resources. How is that demonstrated here? Rachel, could I get you to read verse 17 and 18, please?
But even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you. And to you I urge you, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me.
Okay, so what's he talking about here?
Being poured out as a drink offering.
Okay.
Means being put to death. Okay. It means that.
All right.
Well, if we go back to your sentence and then we go out here to how Paul refers to it, he calls these services being poured out as a drink offering. So he knows that this is an all-encompassing thing that he does. And it is easy to grumble and complain sometimes when we have some of these acts that we do because it does take up a lot of our time. But this example tells us that we are to rejoice in those trials and that we are to be glad that we have the opportunity to do them. And Paul is saying, I am glad that I was poured out as a drink offering, and I would like you to rejoice and be glad with me.
Yes. And Paul was willing to endure anything to help them in their service to God, even if it meant dying. And when you go back into Numbers chapter 15 and you look at some of the examples of the sacrifices, and they would pour the wine on the sacrifice or just in front of the sacrifice, and it caused up a steam to come up, and it was called a libation. It was like a sweet aroma or sweet fragrance going up. He's kind of playing off of that idea, and he's saying, I'm willing to be poured out as a drink offering in my service to you, to help you in your service to God.
And second to Christ, I think we can say that Paul went through more trials and pain and suffering than anyone else in the New Testament, and yet he is saying that he rejoices and is glad.
Yeah.
I mean, we have the example of him listing out being shipwrecked and stoned and, you know, kicked out of cities and, you know, all of this, and yet he is rejoicing.
Yeah. And it goes back to what he said earlier about don't grumble. He's not grumbling. He's been through a lot, but he's not grumbling. He's Rick.
Well, and there's a parallel between emptying oneself, which Christ did, and pouring oneself out, which mm-hmm. Paul did too. So, yes. I mean, basically,
yeah. That's he certainly emptied himself. He gave everything. Yes, sir.
And tying that back to the lights of the world, evangelism. When the world looks at us, what do they see in our lives? Like that first part, talking about, do we live as victors and those that are conquering, or those that are victims and those that, just before we got to this section, but then secondly, how do we treat others based on that? Do we empty ourselves and fill ourselves up with helping others? And, you know, Jesus in John over and over, he says, you prove to be my disciples if you obey, you know, keep my commandments, and if you love one another. Kept going back and forth between those two. But if everybody looks at us, we look no different than them. Now, I talk about the life of Ecclesiastes, you know, the woe is us and all the things, or even like during COVID and all the, if we act just like the world, look like just the world, why would they want to come if we do the same thing they do? If we don't live as conquerors in this life, that we have the victory in the end, and also that we're filled with others and doing things for others, that's evangelism in itself.
Yeah. Certainly a key part of it, and the being the lights of the world. Yes, Becca.
I was just thinking, these verses kind of tie back to where in the first chapter he's like, I'm ready to die, I'm ready to be with Christ, that would be a lot easier for me.
Mm-hmm.
But God wants me to continue on in this world and be with you guys and serve you. But he's kind of, you can tell he's kind of drained a little bit, and he needs them to come back at him with they're rejoicing as well. So he needs to know that they're glad and they're rejoicing and they're doing the things that they're supposed to be doing while he's in prison.
Yeah. He's helping them. They're also helping him. Yeah. Okay, moving along. Number 10, verse 19. Why did Paul want to send Timothy to the church in Philippi? He says, but I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I may also be encouraged when I learn of your condition.
The way they were living.
He wants to learn of their condition. He wants to be informed. You know, today we just text somebody, hey, how's it going? Or we email them. We get on the phone. We call them. They didn't have that luxury. You know, a letter took weeks or months to arrive, and then another weeks or months to get back to the other person. So he was interested to know. He couldn't know on a minute-to-minute basis like we can how people are doing, how things are going. And so he was interested to know about what was going on with them. Okay, number 11, verse 20 through 22. How do these verses speak to the character of Timothy? Neil, would you read that for us, please? 20 and 22 through 22.
For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. They all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel.
Okay, so how do these verses speak to his character? What do they say about the character of Timothy?
Well, he has proved himself time and again his faithfulness to Paul in preaching the gospel, teaching others.
Okay, he treats Paul like a what?
Father.
Like a father. He says that he is of a kindred spirit to Paul, and that he has a genuine concern for the Philippians, just like Paul does. Now, contrast Timothy's character with those mentioned in verse 21. He talks in 20 about there's no one else who has that same concern as he does except for Timothy. And in verse 21, he says, "For they all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus." Turn over to 2 Timothy, chapter 4, verse 16. 2 Timothy 4, verse 16 says, "At my first defense, no one supported me, but all deserted me. May it not be counted against them." So, there were times in Paul's public ministry when he had people who were very supportive of him, who were very helpful. And then he had times when people who may have at one point in time been there for him, but then out of fear or concern for their own life, we don't know all the circumstances, but they abandoned him and they weren't there for him when he needed them. Okay, number 12, verses 23 through 30. Daryl, can I get you to read those again, please? 23 through 30.
"Therefore, I hope to send him immediately as soon as I see how things go with me. And I trust in the Lord that I myself also shall be coming shortly. But I thought it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, who was also your messenger and minister to my need, because he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. Or indeed he was sick to the point of death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I have sent him all the more eagerly, in order that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less concerned about you. Therefore, receive him in the Lord with all joy, and hold men like him in high regard, because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was deficient in your service to me."
Okay, so A, under number 12, neither Paul nor Timothy were able to go to Philippi at that present time. Who does Paul send, and how does Paul describe him? Epaphroditus, how does he describe him?
Brother and fellow worker and soldier.
Yes, he says he's a brother. He's a fellow worker, a fellow soldier. And he says that he is your messenger. Turn over to chapter 4, verse 18, and we get an idea here of how it was that he was the messenger to Paul from the Philippians. In verse 18, Paul says, "But I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God." So they were supporting Paul while he was in prison. And Epaphroditus had taken their gift to Paul. So he was their messenger. Also says that he is a minister to my need, and that he's also concerned about the Philippians because they had heard that he was sick and they were concerned about him. And he was concerned because they were concerned. You know, sometimes we, in my family, there are certain people I don't tell if I've got some illness or something going on, because I know they're going to worry themselves to death about it. So I just tell them, because I don't want them to worry about it. And he was concerned that they were concerned for him. B, what was the Philippians' reaction when they heard that Epaphroditus was sick?
They were distressed.
Yes, they were very concerned about him. How sick was he? He was to the point of dying. That's how sick he was. What kind of men does Paul say should be held in high regard? Verse 29. Men like Epaphroditus. So men like Epaphroditus. What kind of man was he? He was a brother. He was a fellow worker. He was a fellow soldier. He was the messenger from the Philippians. He ministered to Paul as a son would minister to his father. That's how attentive he was to Paul. And he says, these are the kinds of men that you need to hold in high regard. All right. D, what was Epaphroditus involved in that caused him to be close to death? The work of Christ. And specifically, what was it? He was the messenger from the Philippians to Paul. He had traveled from Philippi to Rome to deliver the encouragement monetarily, but also the encouragement that they were sending him via Epaphroditus. But we don't know the exact circumstances, but the impression I get is that he possibly got sick along the way. And now that Paul's sending the letter back to them via Epaphroditus, Paul is mentioning, you know, in his work for Christ, in his mission to carry out the responsibility that was given to him, he was so sick he almost died. Now that's commitment to Christ, it's commitment to Paul, it's commitment to the Philippian church. He was a co-worker. He was a fellow soldier. And we are fellow soldiers. We are fellow workers, brothers and sisters. And we need to have the same mind and the same attitude. Okay, we have just two or three more minutes. I'll open it up for any comments that anybody else might want to make on this chapter. Yes, Rick.
Well, it's curious that here Epaphroditus is a faithful servant of the Lord, useful to Paul, useful to the Lord, but he's sick. You know, things like that happen. God allows that to happen. And I think, you know, sometimes we think of things like that and say, well, God's punishing me, or, you know, this is happening because I did something I shouldn't have done. You know.
Excellent point. It reminds us of the passage of Ecclesiastes. Time and chance happens to everyone. Good things happen to bad people. Bad things happen to good people. Good things happen to good people, and bad things happen to bad people. Time and chance. People get sick, and we shouldn't say, okay, I'm sick. What did I do wrong to cause this? Or I'm having this particular issue or problem in my life. What did I do to cause this? Well, it could be that you are suffering the consequences of something you've done. I mean, if you're an alcoholic, you brought that on yourself. But if you fell off a ladder and broke your leg, maybe you shouldn't have been on the ladder, but that doesn't mean you sinned in some way. But yeah, I see your point, and I appreciate that. Excellent. Anything else? Les?
A lot of people believe that the Epaphras mentioned in Colossians is the same person And because, partly because he was doing the same ministering to Paul and carrying letters to the Colossians. And there's further, like, descriptions of him in verse 7 of Colossians, as you also learn from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who was a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf. And then verse 12 and chapter 4, Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. So,
having just taught Colossians, you were familiar with that.
Thank you.